Father, thank you that you are holy. Thank you that we can look to you and receive from your hand what we need for our lives. As we walk with you, help us to walk with you hand in hand and in step. Thank you for your scriptures. And we pray that you would help us to understand and apply them today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. So we're still in chapter 8, and it's entitled The Constructive Displeasure of Mercy. It's a two-part. Part 2 is the charity and constructive conflict. And last week we hit upon the topic, and the topic of suicide came up. And I interjected and made a comment that one of the things that I thought about suicide was that a person loves himself more than God when they do that. And that might have been a little hasty on my part. I think it's a lot more nuanced than just that. A person, obviously, who commits suicide, they're in deep despair. They may or may not be a believer, but if they are, they certainly have put their faith and trust in the Lord. But just because of that state of being in deep despair, they made that momentary indecision, the lack of self-love, and they commit murder. They commit murder against themselves. Yeah. But we're called to be merciful, and we should always strive to be there, to be with the body and draw those people in and bring comfort into them and assurance that God is always there for them.
Right.
Not just us, but God is always there for them. So I want to just clear that out a little bit, because it weighed heavy on me this week that I felt like maybe I jumped in prematurely and made that claim. And it may be true in some cases, it can't be true in all cases. Please forgive me. I don't want to lead anyone wrong. So this week, chapter 8, I'm assuming, and maybe that's not fair, but that everyone's reading the book somewhat as we go along. So does anyone have anything they want to say about chapter 8 or anything stand out from it and just share with the group?
I think where it says here, Luke 6:27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. I just finished a book, How to Overcome Evil, by Jay Adams. And this verse has always bothered me, because how can I do that? I just want to avoid my enemy. And Adams said, we can take aggressive action to do good to the person. And that kind of changed me. I'm still working with it, but that really changed my thinking.
Yeah.
Aggressive action in doing good.
That's so against the culture.
I know it.
It's against the flesh a lot of times, is that we're so prideful that when we feel hurt by somebody, just our flesh and our pride wants to just lash out sometimes when you get cut off in the freeway, or someone pulls in front of you when you're trying to make a left-hand turn. There's so many different things. This verse, I thought that this verse was the key to this chapter. Everything hinges on that. I might be wrong, but that's what I came up with. It has a lot to do with Christian anger, and that we shouldn't suppress it, and we should express it, but we should express it in a righteous manner. We should always, the author Paulson talked about this vertical connection, look to God, look to Scripture when we have an angry situation, and just examine ourselves, examine what God would have us do in that moment. Because that's what redemption is. God shows mercy on us when we transgress His law, and the things that he would have us do, that he shows mercy, grace upon grace upon grace, that he gives to us. And you know, when mercy governs anger, when mercy governs anger, this is, I wrote this as a tagline here, looking at this heading in this chapter, conflict becomes constructive. So when we get angry, have conflict with somebody, looking vertically to God, looking, you know, to Scripture, what's in Scripture that can lead us to deal with scenarios? And Luke 6:26, as Vince read there, it love moves us towards the enemies, not away. So I think that's important for clarity and just for Christian living and Christian behavior, is to bring God into the equation. When we're confronted with a scenario, whether somebody's hating on us or whether somebody's mistreating a loved one that we have, is to recognize that they may or may not be a believer. God's merciful. We're to be merciful. We're to forgive. How many times the Scriptures say?
Yeah, 7 times 7.
7 times 7. And that's just not a little mathematical or an arithmetic equation that we're supposed to solve in our head. It's okay, well, I've reached that number, I can start being angry now. That really means it's metaphoric. It means always.
Yeah.
Every time. And that's a real challenge in the flesh, but in the spirit. In the spirit.
What was that name? Have any of you seen that play? And it's about World War One, where the Germans and the English were facing off in the trench war, and it was Christmas, and a German soldier took his tree, which everyone was given, and they lit the candles and held it up, and he started singing. And the Americans, I mean the British, responded, and they started singing. And they,
I have seen that. It's a movie?
Yeah, it was made into a movie.
Yeah, I have seen that.
I saw both the movie and the play, and I thought, wow, that was really interesting. Mm-hmm. Then they played a soccer game after that. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, the next day, they had to continue their conflict. But the result was the officers saw what happened, and they removed both groups away from the front. It wasn't good for conflict.
No.
Right. No. Their hearts had been softened to one another.
Yeah.
And they weren't going to kill one another.
Yeah, and I think that's, you know, instructive.
Yeah. That movie War Horse stands out to me. I don't think that's the one you're talking about, though. But
I know.
I don't know which. I don't know if I've seen it. Probably seen
it. Yeah, probably the same era of time, yes.
Yeah. Yeah, pretty good. So there's a few scriptures in here, key verses that Paulson used in his writing about this chapter to illustrate. And maybe I could ask someone to pick up their Bible with them. Ephesians 5, just verses 1 through 2 on Ephesians 5. If someone could read that for us.
Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Mm-hmm. So believers are called to, what are we called to do? What we see in that passage?
Yeah, we're imitating God.
Yeah.
That's the big one.
Yeah.
We've looked through all the scenarios where God has loved his enemies. I was an enemy of God, he loved me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What about God's character when we call to do with respect to his character? We don't explicitly state that, but to mirror God's character.
Yeah, not just to tolerate.
Yeah. Not just do lip service, but to actually live it out, to reflect it, so that other people can see it in us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We're to imitate God. Christ, he actually had shoe leather, as they say.
So it's also, I think, telling us here that in this chapter, in this verse, that mercy is not optional. It's not optional for us. It's foundational to holiness. Mm-hmm. If we look at God's holiness, that's his chief characteristic or attribute, I think, that all theologians would say. Mm-hmm. God is holy, holy, holy.
Right. Not mercy, mercy, mercy.
Yeah. Everything else sort of stands that his character is good. He's the definition of good. His whole character is good. Gracious, merciful.
Right.
He's just, righteous. His love meets justice and mercy at the cross. There's another verse in here, Exodus 34, 6 and 8. And I've got it right up here, so I'll read it real quickly. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So that's part of our call to imitate God and recognize that God's patient towards us. We should shape our patience towards others in the same like manner. Called to anchor our responses in God's identity, not our emotions. I think Paulson talks a lot about emotions, and you know, even back when we were talking about anger as being one of the human emotions, and we have a lot of emotions. God created us in his image. So having emotions, having love, having showing loving kindness towards others. But in the flesh, if we let our emotions take control, then the anger become sinful. But if we look to God and use our anger in a righteous way, that's what God calls us to do. There's another verse I would like somebody to read.
I think we skipped one, didn't we? Romans 12:21?
Yeah.
When, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Yeah.
I think, another war movie I saw where the ceasefire armistice was signed. I think it was something like the Germans said to his captor, an American, aren't you going to kill me? And the American said, no. Why not? Because then I'd be just like you.
Oh, I think I've seen that one.
Yeah.
Yeah.
How poignant.
Oh, dear.
It's a, man, that's, to me, that's hard.
So, and you know, directing it back to Romans, that chapter, scripture forbids revenge. How many times we're just told, don't take revenge, don't seek vengeance. You know, justice belongs to God.
Right.
Justice is not for us to decide. And we can use discernment. We discern in decisions every day.
Right.
You know, good versus evil, or right from wrong. That's a Christian behavior that we need to cultivate. Is our discernment, and pray for more discernment.
It's God really gives you those opportunities to cultivate it too.
Yeah, yeah. You know, sometimes they go, and you know, they come at you fast, and but it's important to recognize when God puts something before us, and to respond quickly. And that's part of obeying. That's part of his sanctification effort in us to make us more like Christ.
Right.
Make us holy like Christ is holy.
Yeah.
We won't see, you know, perfect holiness on this side of glory. But that's the goal for eternity. And part of that is living a Christian life, being merciful to others, and drawing them in too to the Christian community. So that they learn this.
Have you ever been in a situation where you do something even though the person doesn't deserve it, and you're asking yourself, I'm wondering why I'm doing this?
Mm-hmm.
And then maybe later it's cleared up. Sometimes it's not. I don't know. Am I the only one?
Yeah.
What was the scenario first?
Well,
you don't have to elaborate, just say it.
Yeah,
later.
Yeah. If you find yourself doing something for someone that doesn't deserve it.
Got it.
But and you're asking yourself during the action, why am I even doing this?
Yeah.
They don't deserve it.
You're thinking of like a good deed of the, you know?
A good deed, yeah, to someone who doesn't deserve it. I mean, obviously doesn't deserve it.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes to show mercy to others and to be patient, it can be costly. Costly in terms of our emotional, contribution to it, just our patience, our turning it over to recognizing that justice is God's work. It's not us to convict somebody. I think if you see a brother or sister in some unrepentant, ongoing sin, you might approach them one-on-one and, counsel them, bring it to their attention. But to judge them, I think that's God's work. I mean, there's a whole chapter and a couple chapters in Scripture about discipline, and that's, that's not what this lesson's about. But to recognize that mercy can be costly because of the time that we have to invest in it, the patience, many other things.
And usually that comment is coming from another Christian or not? I mean, the person that plants that in your mind, why am I doing this,
yeah,
to someone who's undeserving?
Yeah.
Is it coming from the world, or is it coming from a fellow believer?
Oh, it's just a thought that...
A thought can come up.
Yeah.
I would say... You know, I have had that happen, and then I just think, well, the Lord is walking with me. I made a judgment, and therefore, I will consider this, but I'm not going to recant,
right,
necessarily,
right,
because God is my judge. He knew where my heart was. Right. So, but yeah, I think the world would put that on us, and say, forget it.
Yeah.
You know, or even a close Christian friend might say that. But, yeah.
Yeah.
God uses many different methods to get our attention.
Sure.
Or, first he gave us a conscience.
Sure.
And he wrote the law of our hearts. So we know we have a higher objective moral code that God gave us.
Right.
But we know right from wrong.
Right.
And when we violate those things, or we see those things violated,
right,
we either turn inward to, our conscience speaks to us, maybe a brother notices we're doing something wrong and tells us, but God speaks to us in many different ways. And
or the spirit convicts us. I can get that thought a lot, you know, sometimes when I'm angry, like, especially in marriage, when you're like, he doesn't deserve that coffee, or he doesn't deserve me to cook for him. Those are thoughts I would have all the time. But I felt like God would always, like, convict me, well, you don't deserve this, you know?
And, yes.
And so, or God would use, like, even not that scenario, for me, I feel like a lot of stuff happens to me at work, and so I feel like leading by example, even at work, you know, when I felt like, okay, well, this girl does not deserve my mercy, you know, but I feel like God uses those moments for us to be sacrificial, even though my posture doesn't want to be kind. What is God doing through me for that young girl, you know what I mean? Like, I feel like today, even when Pastor said, well, you're not deserving either. And so those thoughts can help me change my mentality and be like, okay, well, I'm gonna serve you anyway. Mm-hmm. And it's been helpful, but yeah, I get those thoughts a lot. Like, the person is not deserving, but then even that today is like, I'm gonna try to use that because I'm undeserving as well. And so it'll be helpful to not look at that person in that manner when I always like tend to use that, because I do.
And I think that that's part of the reason we can say things like, I'm doing this in Jesus' name. I'm a Christian. And you can be saying that to yourself.
Yeah.
Or you can be saying it to a critic.
Yeah.
And saying, I'm a Christian, so I'm doing this in Jesus' name because that's what he has for this moment. Yeah. I mean, we don't say that blanketly,
yeah,
necessarily, because we don't have our choices made up blanketly.
Mm-hmm. Pastor's illustration about deserving jumped out to me too. You brought that up. It really stood out to me that, why do I deserve this? And we don't even know in Scripture what do we deserve? We deserve hell.
Yeah.
We deserve punishment. But without a redeemer, without Jesus Christ and the person and work of Christ on the cross, his life, death, resurrection, ascension to heaven. And he died for our sins. But the Romans 12, the verse that we were looking at there, good is a weapon that defeats evil. So when we see evil, we may be grieved for a moment, but we should turn that grief into righteous anger. We should respond, I think, Christian living, we should respond quickly when we see something. Be merciful, be gracious, be humble with humility. Because the world is looking at us. How many times have you seen, a worldly, a person living in the world point to a Christian when they catch them doing something non-Christian and say, hypocrite. And we want to avoid that. And the best way to do that is to have that vertical relationship with God, in Scripture, studying, reading. We hear the Word, we read the Word, we study the Word, we memorize the Word, we meditate on the Word. We take all that, we put it into practice. And
one thing that I heard recently about how to overcome temptation, one of the suggestions was being so full of the music that praises God that when something comes up, it can be deflected.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good to have the music. And there are some of the hymns, the old hymns, that are just so theologically rich in the verse. And that's an excellent way to memorize stuff is through the old hymn book. So, we got another scripture. Did we read Romans 12, 20 and 21? Or did we just jump to it?
No, we just jumped to it.
Maybe just recap. I'll read it. It says, starting verse 20, To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that verse teaches us that good is a weapon that defeats evil.
Mm-hmm.
When we're charitable and, you know, when we're, and that costs us to be charitable in those situations. Sometimes it's not easy, especially in the flesh, to be the good Samaritan, to pick that person up on the side of the road. You know, we saw the priest and the rabbi and the Pharisee, I remember the two guys walked by and just left them there,
yeah,
bleeding and beaten. And yeah, the Samaritan stopped and was the one that showed mercy, that put oil on their wounds and took him into an acquaintance that they had into town and said, "Can you take care of this person? I'll give you money. You know, when I get back." And that's what being a good Samaritan is. So, showing mercy, like God shows us mercy, grace upon grace.
I know I'm sounding pretty biblical illiterate, but I'm getting the note that is actually from Proverbs.
Okay.
Yes.
You know, I should probably, I maybe did know that at one time, but it's just reminding me that this has been, you know, that this has been known for a long time,
yeah,
by the Jews and the Gentiles.
Has anyone seen, there's this graphic that you can see, I know I've got it on Logos or Logos, and I've seen it displayed on YouTube, the various places. All the books of the Bible across the horizontal axis, and all these like lines that are drawn, Old Testament,
oh, yeah,
quotes, New Testament, referring back.
Some graphic designer had a great time.
Thousands and thousands of references between the scriptures, and just how, you know, perfect the scripture is that God revealed to us.
God leaves us with no excuse.
Uh-huh, yeah. The 40 authors of the Old and New Testament, mm-hmm, books, and over a period of 1,400 years.
And then he boils it down into 21, obviously. Yeah. Mm-hmm. This is for those of us who don't memorize scripture well.
Yeah. Yeah. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil. Yeah, that's a good...
We're going through this, and I don't know if any of you, the rest of you, have family members who are at odds, but I just have one brother, but he has always been at odds with the family and at odds with me. Now that we're both older, he's mellowed out. I'm glad he has mellowed out, but he doesn't rest in the scripture or in Christ. It's just sort of, he probably feels very accomplished to just not being as much of a cynic and all that it used to be. But I pray that the Lord would give us common ground for why we do good things, you know, and that he would see that it's really Christ that works in me, mm-hmm, and that,
amen,
he does not worship Christ, but he, you know, he knows, I think he knows the gospel. We were raised in Sunday school together and all of that, but
mm-hmm,
I asked my other group I'm in, you know, pray for my brother. He's 80, and yet he still has that edge that, you know, he doesn't wanna fall into the Christian trap.
That story, it really illustrates, and I can't remember the verse, but the verse talks about Jesus came not to bring peace, but to
a sword.
Yes, sure. I realize that's my reality.
We see that in families, right. We see that sometimes in marriages, right. We see it in nations, mm-hmm, all throughout history,
right.
Just division because of the lack of having Christ in their lives.
Mm-hmm.
It's a sad situation, but it's the truth.
Mm-hmm.
It's revealed by God's word.
I pray that at some point before he dies that he would come to the knowledge that he hasn't worshipped God he probably knows these truths, but at the same time that God would save him, even at the last.
Yeah. So. Yeah. And it does come to pass.
Sure.
Yeah, my mother prayed to receive the Lord just the day before she passed away.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
And then she had seen your journey all those years.
Yeah.
I've seen cases where spouses will pray for the other spouse their entire lives because one party is a non-believer.
Right.
And that happens. It happens all too frequently, I think. But it is a testimony to the strength and power of prayer and to the faithfulness of the spouse who has a commitment and faithfulness to pray that prayer for a lifetime. Could someone take a look at Matthew 5, 43-48? Yeah. We could just read 48 would be sufficient, I think.
43-48?
Yeah, 48's good. We just read 48.
48. You therefore will be perfect, growing into spiritual maturity, both in mind and character, actively integrating godly values into your daily life as your Heavenly Father is perfect.
What translation are you reading?
The Amplified.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the ESV reads, "You therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect." Mm. That's a powerful, powerful imperative for us to take to heart. It basically tells us that the kingdom love, the love that we find in the kingdom of God, it exceeds all natural love. Mm-hmm. It'll be agape love that the Father had for the Son. From eternity past, the love that we've seen in the triune God, perfect love among the three persons of the one being of the Godhead. And then he created us in his image. And then he created woman for man. And then Christ is the bride of the church. That agape love, that sacrificial love that God showed for his bride through Jesus Christ, that's where we will arrive in eternity. We're being sanctified towards that now. I don't think we'll ever see that on this side of glory because it's perfect and we're not perfect beings. We're imperfect. We have finite minds as compared to God's infinite mind. But we're being sanctified. Every trial, every tribulation, every test, every burden, every pain that we experience as pilgrims on this sojourn through this world is God's way of sanctifying us to be more like His Son. Mm-hmm. And the agape love is, I think, the pinnacle of the gifts that the Spirit gave us. When the Spirit regenerated our hearts and God justified us in that moment, gave us the gift of faith, and 2 Peter calls on us to diligently pursue those virtues of faith. You know, they're bookended by faith and agape love. And between there is steadfastness and goodness and love and brotherly love. It's just all there, and to diligently pursue, not just to sit back and let someone pour it in us, but to go back to study the Word, fellowship with other believers, sit in the church and hear the Word and learn the Word.
I think for this Vacation Bible School coming up, we're concentrating on the 23rd Psalm. And, you know, I always enjoy reading things from the original language and the last verse says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That word follow should be translated pursue. Mm. Yeah. Goodness and mercy pursue me.
Yeah.
Mm. That's why we're able to respond and follow.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's what we were reading. The context is, love your enemies, bless those who curse you.
Yeah.
So, again, in a sense, be aggressive with the love of Christ.
Yeah.
Well, there's another verse, Matthew 11:29 is a good verse. It basically tells us that Christ embodies gentle strength and conflict. So if we can adopt that as an attitude in our Christian living, is just be gentle. Be meek, gentle, humble, but do it knowing that we have Christ and the Word as our strength in conflict.
Right.
And always be merciful. Now I wanted to look at the book a little bit, because there's some questions at the end, and there's basically four. And I put some, typical answers there as I looked through it and studied on my own. But he's basically asking us on page 103 this what about question, and we're supposed to fill in the blank. And I filled in, what about someone keeps hurting me? And anyone, you could think about whatever it is. What about, and I'm just thinking that, again, going back to mercy, which is a great part of this chapter, charity and constructive conflict. So if somebody's hurting me and having conflict, we don't want to. Mercy doesn't ignore any wisdom or boundaries. It should transform our posture as we pursue what's right, always keeping that vertical reference to God and His Word, and bring that to bear, because that allows us to look at the situation with more biblical depth. It allows us to bring restraint and bring more purpose to our responses to any scenario.
I never heard that vertical gear reflection.
Yeah, that was Paul's
right.
Little phraseology in there.
Look up, keep looking up.
Yeah. But it makes a lot of sense. If you look at the cross and the vertical cross, and we got God looking up, we got Scripture looking down, mm-hmm. and on the horizontal, we've got fellowship, and we've got our missional work where we're out, doing the Great Commission. We're going, we're making disciples by teaching and some people baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We may not personally get an opportunity to ever do that, but that's what the Great Commission is all about. It's interesting, I did a study on that verse, Matthew 20:28, I think. What's the imperative clause in there? It's not go, it's not teach, it's not baptize, it's make disciples. How do we make disciples? We go. So some people, you missionaries go, but we can also be on the sending side of the missional work, because you have to have somebody send, a home church or a missionary organization sponsoring a missionary. So you have people that go into the field. It may be a community, it may be a city or a county, or it may be the rescue mission that's doing missional work. It may be another country. It may be underground in China or Iran or somewhere where it's dangerous and Christians are being persecuted. So the second question is, what might be different? Looking at this chapter, how might our behaviors be different by considering these verses, considering what Paulson wrote about? some of the things that came to mind to me was just be slower to speak, be quicker to pray, be less defensive, more ask more questions, be more attentive listener. Try to avoid escalating situations. And be more of a peacemaker. You know, the Sermon on the Mount talked about, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. Peacemaker, different than peacekeeper. Think about, we send off our militaries to keep the peace in some poor nation. They're not doing God's work, they're doing the nation's work. They're trying to keep peace, make peace where there's turmoil, where there's dictators and so on and so forth. But peacemakers as Christians, that's, you know, we see an unbeliever and we bring the word of God to them. And we're making, we're helping, we're not doing it, it's none of us, we're planting a seed and watering, but we're helping make peace between them and God through the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's peacemakers. That's my understanding when I study it in Scripture.
Yeah, I think too, when we consider someone's background, it helps, you know. And but not to just camp on that, because if they committed a crime, of course, they have to be restrained. But there's something behind it usually. And I think that's, you know, so something we have to keep in mind if somebody offends us.
Yeah. So the last thing, I mean, that what might be different is just controlling our emotions, being rooted in the truth, God's word. And that'll always be helpful if we can always, at least in our behavior, in our actions, in our thoughts, keep God's truth in mind, then we'll be way better off. And so the other question is revisiting a recent anger moment. What does that look like? You know, if we are applying all these things, we're going to be more calm. Our actions are going to be more deliberate. And we're going to be more gentle. We're going to use our truthful in our words. We're going to avoid being critical, especially, you know, with a sharp tongue. And it's going to feel better. You're going to exhibit more trust in God about that. And lastly, pause and reflect. If you're just thinking about this whole lesson, it's just, you know, think about mercy and let that settle in. And realize that we're not going to grow instantly. This is something that happens through time, over time, with the help of God, with the help of the Spirit, through trials and tests and tribulations, through some pain. Say, there'll be some pain. Suffering. The pastor talked about suffering a lot in this morning's message. And Paul, and he just, on his way to Jerusalem, he just, the Spirit, every night, let him know, in whatever way that happened. And I believe Paul, because the Spirit put those words on his tongue.
Oh, yeah.
That he knew every city he visited that he would be imprisoned. And he's going to have a tough journey.
What a imagine great. Being afloat in the ocean of wherever he was.
Yeah.
For a day and a night.
Yeah. Shipwreck.
Yeah. And okay, Paul. Yeah. What are you doing?
Yeah. But you just think about all those opportunities that he had while he was in prison, especially when he had Roman centurions guarding over him. And you know he was witnessing to them day and night. And then they were being dispatched all over the Roman Empire, over those Roman roads that were built for the military and the civilization. And they were being converted. You're being witnessed to by Paul, being, you know, being brought to the Lord. And then they would carry that message out throughout the empire. What a ministry. What a ministry. All right, well, we're out of time. Does anybody, I know this is a little different than maybe we've done in the past, but would we like to do some prayers for one another? Anybody have any prayer needs you want us to pray for? We'll just kind of pray around the table or for one another if you want to.
Sure. I would say for my children, my adult children. I know me and Bino host a Bible study for them every 2 weeks, and so I've been doing it for roughly about a year now, and I don't know if that it helps them grow in God.
Are they still in your household, or they've moved out?
My son moved out. My daughter just came back.
Okay.
Yes.
I keep thinking you have two daughters.
Well, boy and a girl.
Okay.
Yeah.
I think one of your daughters had a friend come when you all first started
yes.
coming.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Are they believers?
They are. They go to different churches. My son's trying to find a church in Temecula because that's where he moved. My daughter goes to East Lake. Yeah.
East Lake?
Yeah.
We had a lady just visiting last week from East Lake.
Oh, really?
Very close to us. I mean, from years ago in this church. So.
Yeah.
Okay.
So. Anyone else? I'll add my children to that list. I have two daughters, both grown, no grandchildren, but they had professed faith growing up and grew up in the church. They've sort of become prodigals or maybe even renounced their faith. It's kind of hard to assess sometimes. Just that the Lord would put Christian men and women in their midst to shine the light of God on them, the love of Christ. Their names are Sarah and Emily.
Sarah and Emma?
And Emily.
Oh, Emily.
And I would just ask that we pray for Patrick and Susan and the travel mercies, that they have an enjoyable time wherever it is they're going. This week, maybe you text me from the airport this week. And for one of the new Walker Scott and Rebecca, we're heading out to the desert after service this morning. Well, I had a birthday a couple days ago. He's recently retired, so pray for him. Yeah.
Oh, wow. Nice.
Yeah. He's adjusting.
Oh, okay.
That's okay. We can handle the squealers. It's been too long since Vince has had a squealer under his roof.
Yeah, just pray for that the Lord will ease him into that new lifestyle, if you will, and put something before him that'll keep him engaged in wherever the Lord wants to lead him. Yeah, we're running out of time here. Anyone else have anything else? Bina, would you start us in prayer, and then if anyone else wants to join in,
sure.
We can follow, and then I'll close this out.
Okay. Lord, grant me the strength to love my enemies, to respond with mercy and transfer anger into constructive action. My words and deeds reflect your gentle strength and lead us into peace.
Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for allowing us to be intentional with you, Father. I just ask that you continue to help us grow in you, Lord, that you continue to allow us to be slow to speak, Father, and that you help us throughout this week, Lord, and pause and be intentional with people. Protect us and protect our children, Father, that ultimately you love our children far more than we could ever, Lord, and that we continue to trust you with them, Father, and that you bring our children back, Father, that you help them grow in you, that you help them know that without you we are nothing, Father. I pray that you grant us peace through that as they navigate the world without you, and they are learning to come back to you, Father. And keep us humble, Father, and rid us from any pride that sometimes we're unaware that we still have, Father, and we wrestle with.
Father in heaven, we lift up all these prayers to you. We know you take delight in hearing our prayers, and your promise that you'll answer our prayers. We just praise you, Lord, for your mercy and graciousness, your slow to anger, and your abounding and steadfast love. Thank you for not treating us and me, especially as my sins deserve, but for meeting me with compassion again and again. Lord, teach us the way of Christ, gentle and lowly in heart. Shape our anger into something holy, something useful, something redemptive. Help us to love our enemies and pray for those who oppose us and overcome evil with good. Give us wisdom in conflict, courage in mercy, and patience in hardship. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Let our lives reflect your character so that others will see your goodness. Lord, we trust you with justice, outcomes in the hearts of others. Form in us a love that endures, acts, and reflects Jesus. In his precious name, amen.
Amen. Yeah, thank you. Thank you.